We launched a new message series last week that I'm calling On This Rock. Now, that title might sound like we're talking about Jesus, our Savior, who is our rock, but that's not what we're doing. It's titled that way for a different reason. I mean, ultimately, everything that we talk about comes back to Jesus and the fact that he is our rock. But this series is titled this way because it's about Peter. And it's based on Peter's letters in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. And I'm calling it On This Rock because, simply, Peter was Simon, and Jesus said to him, "You're now Peter." Peter means rock, and he says, "On you, on this rock, I'll build my church, on this rock." So that's where the title comes from, as we're focusing on Peter. The name Peter actually means rock. So before Dwayne Johnson called himself the rock, Jesus called Peter the rock. He is the real rock. And last week, we followed kind of the path of Peter's life, from his calling from a fishing boat to his life with Jesus to his denial to Jesus' death to Jesus' resurrection to Jesus pouring the Holy Spirit on his disciples and before that Jesus meeting with Peter to help reinstate him for the denial that he had over Jesus. All these incredible things that lead into the life who Peter was until he steps into that place of his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, where multitudes come to Jesus. We kind of looked at that path of his life. This week, we're beginning in his letters with the first letter of 1 Peter chapter 1. And friends, before we start, I just want you to know that this series is really more of a teaching series. It's more of a teaching series, so it might feel a little different. It may not to you, but it may feel a little different. And if you look at the outline in the bulletin, it might look, wow, that's a big outline. Doesn't matter. We're going to go through it pretty quickly. But it's really just taking us straight down through the first chapter of 1 Peter as we go. As we begin to learn from the teaching of a man who walked in the inner circle of Jesus and who became one of the primary fathers of the church, if someone was that close to Jesus, friends, they're called by Jesus. They actually renamed by Jesus for the purpose of building up the church of Jesus. It feels like it's almost an obligation for us to study what he taught, doesn't it? It feels like that might be pretty important. And all of the Bible's God's inspired word written through different authors, but all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And 1st and 2nd Peter, they're not greater books than the others in the Bible or in the New Testament. They're just our focus over the next several weeks, and they think they deserve some of our attention. One of the things to be sure of is that this great leader of the church, Peter, he never tried to turn the attention to himself. Everything he did, everything he taught, was in an effort to point us to Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what all the Bible, the whole Word of God is about, from the first book, Genesis, to the last book, Revelation. They're all meant to bring us to, they're all pointing to Jesus. So we're not lifting Peter up higher than we ought. Instead, we're lifting up the one that Peter lifts up. We're lifting up Jesus, the one that he taught us about, the one who is really the true rock. So let's get started into 1 Peter chapter 1 and find some of the application that it also has for our lives. The general theme here, first of all, of this letter of 1 Peter, of the whole letter of 1 Peter, is for Christians to persevere in their faith, even when they're facing persecution, and to live in a full hope, this new full hope in Christ. There's an end-time salvation coming, everlasting hope that we have to look forward to, but there's also a holiness that we're to live into, to step into in our day-to-day. These are kind of the two themes that Peter's going to focus on. Some may be thinking to themselves, as I talk about holiness, you may be saying, well, what's being holy actually mean anyway? What does that mean? Does it mean not making any mistakes, being perfect, and that kind of stuff? Because if it does, then you know what, I'm out. I can't do that. Well, friends, being holy, when we talk about God himself, it does mean absolute perfection, no spot, no blemish, no fault, no failure. That's what it means on God. But living holy for us means being set apart, living different from the world to become more like our holy God. We can't be perfect, but we make the conscious choice, the conscious decision to change and live different from the evil ways of this world around us. We cannot, we will not reach perfection ever on this earth, in this world, but through Jesus and through his blood covering over us, when we stand before God in the end, we'll be perfect before him. because of being washed by the blood of Jesus. And Peter's letter, he doesn't just focus on waiting and hoping for the everlasting. He doesn't just focus on trying to live right and live holy on earth. He actually addresses them together because the topics go together. They go together. We can't be holy by any measure if Jesus doesn't return as a final conqueror and let his holiness reign over this earth. But we still live here, and as we wait, we're going to need to count on the Holy Spirit for living in a way that we embark in life that's right and holy and that pleases God. That's the overall theme of this first letter. Now, as we start into chapter 1 of the letter, we can see that Peter is opening, addressing some Christians that are kind of dispersed in five different areas. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, when we read about the church being born in the book of Acts, the early church, the believers are kind of all together. They're all meeting in homes together, kind of in one accord. And that reminds me of a really bad Christian joke. Some of you have heard it. It's a bad one, but I'll tell it anyway. Why not, right? How do we know that the early Christians traveled in a Honda? Because they were all one accord, right? I know, it's terrible. I told you it was bad. Anyway, at the point in this letter, they're no longer in one place. Christians have been scattered, and Peter's letter is meant to be distributed so that the church can grow everywhere. And what's so cool about that is now it's being used to grow the church in Old Fort, right? It's being used today. Another thing to note is that if you look at a map of the time of the New Testament, you can see that these places that Peter's writing to in this letter are ethnically and sometimes linguistically diverse. And they're all areas that have been impacted by the Greco-Roman culture and are firmly under Roman control. Now, why does that even matter to us today? Because it tells us something, friends. It tells us the original audience of this letter were similar to us in a way. Peter's largely writing to a Christian crowd that's never been Jewish. They're Gentile Christians in a culture that's very worldly. We from Old Fort are in the family of God only by Jesus. Most of us, I think, maybe none of us are from Jewish descent, right? And the culture in America today is very worldly, just like they were facing. The evil of the day is prevalent all around us. The challenge of living different in their culture and our culture is difficult. And the persecution that they faced was heavy, and it's getting heavier and heavier for Christians in America today. One other thing, for these Christians who Peter was writing, they'd previously walked the will and the lusts of the people of their culture. They'd lived as their culture had lived. And we'll hear more about that further on in the letter in weeks to come. But you know, the same is likely true for us, right? For you and me. Before we had Jesus, unless you came to Jesus as a little child, before you had Jesus, you likely walked different than you do now. You talked different. You thought different. You behaved different. And if you call yourself a Christian today and you have a marked time in your life where you came to Christ, where at one point you weren't a Christian and then you were, but now in your life you're not seeing any differences, you're not seeing any changes, then at the very least you're missing something about who Jesus is and about what he's done for you and about what he's calling you to. Peter's letter, if that's you're in that place, Peter's letter may help you in that. That's the starting point, who he's addressing. Now let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter names who he's writing to, and then he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In abundance. Now, let me tell you how monumental this statement is for the readers of its time and how monumental it is actually for you and me today. Can anybody tell me who the chosen people were of the Old Testament? By God's naming, who were the chosen people in the Old Testament? The Israelites, right? The Jews, the Israelites. The Jews, the Israelites, are the chosen people of God, but do you see what Peter is doing right here? I mean, because this is huge. This is really huge. Peter's saying that anyone who's embraced Jesus as their Savior and Lord, anyone who's been washed in the blood of Jesus, are chosen. They're chosen. Friends, that means that you and me as Christians, were chosen by God to be His. We're chosen. Now, it gets even deeper than that. Peter says this was by the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I aren't afterthoughts of God. We're not His second choice. We're not second choices. Our being chosen was part of the foreknowledge of God. God already knew this was the case before God ever made you, before He ever made me, before He made this world, before creation. We were chosen. The act of Jesus on the cross was already written down in His blood. God didn't just make humankind, and humankind screws up, and so now, oh gosh, what am I going to do? Let's make a new plan. I'll send my son. He knew from the beginning. His foreknowledge was that He had chosen you and me. And another thing, this is all, if you pay attention here, this is all part of the mission of the Trinity. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It says, by the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son. Right now, what we're doing is you and I, through Peter, are learning basic theology 101. That's what we're learning. And some of you are like, I don't want to talk about that theology stuff. Let's talk about the practical. No, listen. It's the theology of the Bible. Theology means the study of God and His Word and who He is and our relationship with Him. The study of that, it's that theology, that the practical, the practice of living it, that it comes from. You can't have one without the other and still call it Christianity. Now, that leads us to two truths, all right? Two truths. We're going to have a few sections of things here. And the first is two truths. Two truths about being Christian. The first one is this: we are the chosen people of God. So whenever you feel too little or not enough or not good enough or lonely or depressed or oppressed or knocked down or drug out or knocked out or persecuted or fallen or a failure or broken or whatever degrading thing you want to try to say over yourself or about yourself, you stop right there, friends. You stop right there and instead you say, I am chosen by God. I am chosen by God. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Will you say that with me? Will you say, I am chosen by God? You ready? Here we go. I am chosen by God. Very good. Very good. Friends, we have the honor of being specially chosen by God, and He chose you before you were even born, before the world was even born, even existed. Now let that sink in just a little bit. However, there's also a challenge that comes, and responsibility that comes with this honor. God always chooses those that He chooses for service. This honor that we all have also means that we're going to be used for His purposes. Have you ever heard of when a president is nearing the end, finishing his term, and another president's already been elected, especially if it's a president from another party, and those last days as president, they start to say he's now a lame-duck president. He's a lame-duck because he's losing his clout, he's finishing, and he's going to be able to make a little more change, accomplish a little more than he could before. And listen, here's what I want to say to you. You are never a lame-duck Christian. You don't term out as a Christian. You're not a lame-duck Christian unless you choose not to live into the fact that you're chosen. That you're chosen by God. Here's the second great truth about Christians that we learn here from Peter. We are residents of eternity. Of eternity. We're not saying that you withdraw from the world. We're saying that we're going to be in the world every day, but in a very realist sense, the world isn't our home, friends. We live here right now. But we don't reside here. And so we must be in the world. You've heard this verse before, many of you before. We must be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be set apart from the world, but we need to continue to stay aware of the world as we live in it. P- Peter goes on to talk about three things now, three things that are true of every believer who trusts in the living hope of Jesus Christ. These are three things that make us different as the chosen. Three things that make us different, looking at verses 3 through 5 in 1 Peter 1, says this: Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter gives praise to God the Father through Jesus the Son, and then he gives this first thing about being a Christian. Here's the first thing: we have a new birth into a hope through the resurrection of Jesus. A new birth into a hope. You know, we had 9 people that got baptized with us just a couple weeks ago. And do you know what their baptisms represent? They represent a new life. They represent a new birth. As a believer in Jesus, who's asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your life, you are now born new into a new living hope. A hope that's alive. That's one of the things that I love so much about knowing Jesus the most, is that this hope that's alive in me. Everyone gets down at times. Everyone gets sad at times. Everybody has plenty of struggles. But the difference that walking with Jesus brings is this living hope. This living hope that we aren't just going on and destined to be desperate. There's a hope that goes beyond this world, and it can't die, because you know what? It already died when Jesus died and is risen again. It's a resurrection hope. And we no longer live in victimhood, but we live in victory because of that. William Barclay is a theologian who has a set of New Testament commentaries. Not Charles Barclay, the NBA player. I don't really care what he has to say about this. But William Barclay says this about a person who's in this new birth into a living hope. He says this: whatever else this means, it means that a change so radical that the only thing that can be said is that life has begun all over again for him. Life has begun all over again for him. Did your life begin all over when you came to Jesus? Because Peter's saying that it should have. The idea of rebirth isn't isolated here only to Peter's words, friends. It's all through the New Testament. All through the New Testament, the New Testament teaches that rebirth happens by the will and the act of God. Without God, we can't know this new life. It comes through the Holy Spirit. God is the means of rebirth, and it's received by us when we, by faith, place our hope in Jesus. We believe and we embrace, and faith is believing and hope is embracing the truth of what we believe. Here's the second thing that's made different by being a part of the chosen. It's this: we are an inheritance. We have an inheritance that's kept for us in heaven. It's kept for us in heaven. Peter uses 3 words in this text and to give us a picture of this inheritance that's held for us. First, he says that it can never perish. You know, in the Bible times, kingdoms came and went and came and went and came and went, and the treasures with them came and went and came and went and came and went. Nothing lasted forever. Things aren't different today. Nothing lasts forever. Everything we know of eventually perishes. And that's why people struggle so much finding hope because they want to trust in things that one day are going to perish, things that won't last, things that aren't forever. But friends, this inheritance that we have, it's held for us in heaven, and it will never go away. It will never go away. It won't perish. Peter further says that it will never spoil. It's never going to go bad. It's always fresh as the day you receive it. You know, this time of year, we're in the battle of the fruit flies. Have you noticed that in any of your homes? It's like the battle of the fruit flies right now. And I don't even want to buy bananas right now because they start to spoil just a little bit. You got those dumb fruit flies that gather all around them. In our world, even the best food, friends, it's going to spoil over time. but not the inheritance that's kept for you in heaven. This inheritance will last. It's forever. And finally, Peter says that it won't fade. You know, flowers bloom and they're beautiful and they smell good, but they don't last. They eventually fade. They can even kind of grow rank and ugly. I love the beauty of the leaves that fall. We're starting to see the leaves change color. I love that. But they call it fall because they eventually fade and they turn brown and they all fall. They all fall to the ground. The inheritance that we place our hope in will stay bright. It will stay vibrant, as good as the day that it has been and always will be, just like God. We have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us because we're now in Jesus and Jesus is in us. The inheritance will never perish. It'll never spoil. It'll never fade because God never perishes, spoils, or fades. God never does those things. Here's the third thing that's made different in us as the chosen. Through faith, we're shielded by God's power into eternity. Now, friends, I know that the world's really ugly right now. We've already talked about that this morning. But our living hope comes in knowing that while we journey through this world, knowing eternity lies ahead, we're protected by the power of God through faith in our lives. The word that Peter uses here for shielded, it's a word that's a military word, and it means that God stands as a sentinel, garrisoning us in on every side. If you have faith in Jesus, you never need to doubt. Even when you can't see him, God's still standing in what is the perceived shadows around you. He's in those shadows, keeping watch over you. Now, it does not mean that God's going to save us from all of our troubles and all of our sorrows and all of our problems. I'm not going to tell you that because it's not the truth. And if I told you that, you would soon be disappointed and you might doubt me and you might doubt God. I'm not going to tell you that because it's not true. We're not saved from experiencing everything that's bad. Bad things are still going to happen. But, and this is a big but, friends, this is a big but, what God's shield does is it enables us to conquer these things. And to keep marching on. And to keep marching on. We got some folks in our church right now who are facing some extreme difficulties, some really hard hurdles right now. Can't we just say to them, hey, you're going to get through and you're going to be all unscathed? No, we can't. We can't say that, but we can say without a doubt that for those who've placed their hope in Jesus, he's walking with them right through it. And remember what's on the other side of this life. Glory's on the other side. Glory, and in that glory is this inheritance that Jesus has kept for us in the everlasting. Peter tells us that salvation will be revealed in the last time. That's both in the last time of when Jesus returns or when we return to him when our breath leaves first, whichever happens first. Whichever happens first. Peter shares about the living hope and inheritance, but in the next few verses, he gives them some guidance in their present and upcoming reality. It's a reality that we also have to be aware of in our day and in the coming days as Jesus followers and as Jesus followers in a culture that's growing more and more anti-Jesus. More and more. So Peter comes to the actual situation that the churches that he's writing are kind of facing. Again, like with what we see happening in many places today, Christianity for the early believers, it just didn't make them very popular. You know, church in America kind of was a popular thing at one time. Most people you talk to, maybe not all of the younger people here, but most of us who've been around, we at least know a generation where they seem like everybody went to church. It was like, what church do you go to? Not do you go to church? It was just kind of a thing, but it's not popular to be a follower of Jesus today. And it's growing less and less popular. They faced regular persecution, but a storm was about to break that would be agonizing. Follow along in verses 6 through 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that to the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, Peter reminds us of three reasons that we can stand anything that comes our way. We can stand anything. First is this, the trials, they won't last forever. They won't last forever. I know that sometimes it feels like they're going to. It feels like they're never going to end. And friends, they won't last forever. In fact, Peter tells us to rejoice because those through the trials of all kinds that bring suffering and grief, although they may be upon you, they're only for a little while. Now, you've heard me say this before perhaps, but even a storm that you see, storms, physical storms you see, they come and they go, don't they? They come and they go. Sometimes it may feel like the thunder and the rains are there for days and like, when's the sun going to shine again? It's just never going to happen again. But you know, the whole time, above the dark, above the storms, above the clouds, all that's going on, the sun's still there. It's shining above all that storm that we see. It's never left. And eventually that storm will dissipate and the sun will set back in and you see the sun again. Because every storm comes and every storm goes, and it's been that way for thousands and thousands of years. And it's the same with our life storms. It's the same. They come, they go. Some of them last longer than others. Some of them we don't see the end until we're in glory, but they come and they go. Every storm does. They're here for a while. Here's the second reminder. Trials prove the genuineness of your faith. No one knew that better than the believers in Peter's day that he's writing to in the early church. People were dying for their faith. They were dying. They were set out and put down, and because of their faith, a genuine Christian in Jesus' day, they weren't marked by how many scripture verses and praying hands they had on social media. They weren't marked by the Christian bumper stickers on their car or their Christian t-shirts. No, friends, they were marked by living a life that was different from the norm of society, standing up for Jesus, leading other people to Jesus, even if they had to die to do it. Even if they had to die for it, that's how they were marked as a Christian. And with that, they faced real persecution from a world that was hostile toward Jesus. You know, maybe your trials right now, maybe they're in regard to you outliving your faith by living out Jesus to others. But still know this, your trials are truly, they're no more than tests. They're tests to show how genuine your faith really is. When things around you feel like they're crumbling, are you going to blame Jesus or are you going to praise him? Or are you going to praise him? Here's the thing to remember. The trials of this world, they're not meant to take strength from you. They're meant to give you strength. I should say that again, shouldn't I? The trials of this world aren't meant to take strength from you. They're meant to give you strength. There's a song that was out several years ago by Kelly Clarkson. Now, I'm not endorsing Kelly Clarkson or even this whole song, because I don't know the lyrics of the whole song. I know this lyric that stood out to me when I heard it, and I've thought about it often. And the lyric is this: what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Now, maybe that's simply said, but listen. Let the trials that you're facing cause you to dig deeper into the genuineness of your faith instead of causing you to go slip sliding away from it. No trial lasts forever. They're only tests. And Peter says the result of them is greater than gold. Even gold, he says, perishes. But what you receive from this will not. Here's the third reminder. The result of these trials is praise, glory, and honor. Praise, glory, and honor. In the end of it all, friends, when Jesus is revealed, our long suffering through the trials will turn into praise and glory and honoring. You're going to be honored through the test, and God's going to receive the praise and the glory through your life. Praise God for that, right? Praise God for that. Now, after speaking of the certain trials and tests that the readers of his letter are facing, and that maybe we're facing today in life with Jesus, Peter commends them in their faith, which is really a beautiful thing. He commends them. In verses 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen me, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, remember, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he was in the inner three, those that were closest to Jesus. He even saw Jesus live and die and rise again. Jesus even gave Peter this personal time of redeeming him from denying him three times and then placing his hope in Jesus. The Holy Spirit was poured onto him. You know, all of those things ought to put Peter in a place that he would be easy to never be easy. It would be natural for him to always believe Jesus, not to even question it again, right? That's what it should be for him. But for those that Peter's teaching, we don't have those close-up encounters with Jesus, those in-the-person contacts with Jesus. And so Peter is commending the genuineness of their faith, of those who follow after him, by saying, you've not seen him, but you love him. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible, glorious, and glorious joy. That belief is what keeps us in the hope of the certain welfare of our souls and their salvation. Friends, this is what keeps us going. Am I right? This is what keeps us going. For those of us who know Jesus, when the world seems to be caving in around us and everyone seems hopeless around you, isn't this it? The thing that keeps you from just going desperate in fear and cashing it all in and losing all your hope? You've seen Jesus. You've not seen him in the flesh, but oh, you know that you know that you know that he's real, that he died for you, and that he lives again through you. That living hope that we have. And in the next few verses, Peter goes on then to talk about the vision of some of the prophets and the message of salvation through some of the teachers leading to Jesus. And we don't have time for everything in the chapter, and we're just going to let you read that little section on your own. But we're going to kind of stay in the thread of his discussion by dropping down a little further. Peter then begins talking about our great hope, what's to come. He talks about a great hope, then he talks about what's to come and the difficulties that go along the way. Now he's turning to a challenge of how we live forward in our faith. With the reality of those things, this is moving forward. So let's look at verses 13 through 16. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Here Peter gives us three keys to moving forward. And the first key is this: set a clear focus on the hope that you have in the grace of Jesus. A clear focus. He tells us to keep our minds alert. This means to be mentally on guard, friends. We need to be mentally on guard. And then he says to keep them sober. This means not allowing anything else to cloud our minds. Keep them aware and alert as we move forward. Friends, not doing this, it brings the downfall of many people of God. It's what happened to King Saul and to Solomon and to Judas Iscariot and to so many others. They didn't keep themselves alert, and they got clouded by other things, and they were distracted and moved off away from God. They let go of the guarding and the intentionality of their hearts and their minds. And the devil loves to distract our minds from God and to cloud our judgment so that we have a distorted view of Jesus and his grace. Keeping your mind alert requires filling it with God's word and prayer and worship. And keeping it sober means filtering out the things that aren't of God. What you watch, what you listen to, what you read, what you participate in, what you open your heart to, what you open your mind to, that puts it at a clouded, fragile state if they aren't the things of God. You know, when I do premarital counseling for couples that I marry, I tell them sometime before the wedding day, I'll tell them, you know, on your wedding day, there's no alcohol before you say I do. Now, what you do afterwards at your party, that's up to you. I don't necessarily applaud it there either. But before you say I do, no alcohol. Because I would do some early on when I would start doing weddings. I walked into a room one time where the guys had been, and there were beer bottles lined up all over in the room. And I would see these little flasks that guys would carry with some whiskey or something in it. They would be drinking and giving the groom before the wedding. And I don't know what happened to the ladies, but I saw what happened with the guys. And so I'd say, none of that before, because you're about to enter into a covenant with another person. But more than that, you're about to enter into a covenant with God. And you need to enter into that with a sober and a clear mind. You can't be clouded in any way. You need to be alert in that decision that you're making to promise your life to somebody else for a lifetime and that you're doing with God. And so no alcohol beforehand. And to my knowledge, the people that I've married have respected that. As we're moving forward in the hope and the grace of Jesus, friends, our minds, they need to be alert. They need to be sober. They need to be clear. Don't allow things in that take you off guard, that steer you away from the clear and certain path of Jesus. There's so many things that we do that with. They're little things. We don't think they'll really matter in the moment. And before we know, we're over here with these little things that become a big thing, and Jesus' focus is back over here. We need to be alert. We need sober judgment. Here's the second key. Don't conform to your old evil desires. Remember, that's your newborn, friends. You're newborn. That means that all the stuff that wasn't of God that you participated in before, Jesus, that stuff needs to die. We could do a whole message series on that alone. Maybe we will someday, but for time's sake, let me simplify it. If it doesn't honor God and others, if it doesn't move you closer to Jesus and make you more like him, but instead separates you from him, if it's harmful to you or others, if it makes your mind less alert, less sober, if it's anything that you could honestly say, Jesus wouldn't do this, then stop doing it. Stop conforming to it. Kill that off, because you're newborn. And that old stuff, it no longer needs to be near you. Peter says that you did that stuff before because you were ignorant. And ignorant means you didn't know any better, but guess what? You know better now. If you're in Jesus, you know better now, so no longer be like a child. Grow up into this hope and grace that Jesus has for you. Here's the third key. Be holy because God is holy. Now, we talked about holiness earlier, and we said for us that it means we're called to live set apart, to live different from the rest of this world. This isn't restraining us. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a wonderful thing. Living set apart from the world frees you from where the living and the things of the world will take you, into that hopeless, empty reality. And one of the greatest characteristics of living as a Christian is that we have a living hope. And because we live in hope, we can endure the trials of this world. You can't find that by living in any of those things from this world. You can't. Take a good look around you in the world, friends, at those who don't yet know Jesus, and just tell me, is what you see in them, is it hopeful? Or is it hopeless? Friends, Jesus is the difference. Jesus is the difference. And the rest of the chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1, he's speaking about this very difference. Let me just read the rest of it to you, starting at verse 17. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Friends, this world's not our home any longer. Our home's waiting in heaven with our inheritance, and any earthly inheritance that's been left to us here from our ancestors is just stuff. Stuff that will perish and spoil and fade. Nothing in this world is worth it compared to what Jesus has for us. Let's go into verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The only thing that's forever, friends, is Jesus and his word. That's all that's forever. If you've given your life to Jesus, then you've been born again. Jesus died and he rose again so that your faith and your hope can be in God. So praise God for that, right? Praise God. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the living hope of Jesus that makes the difference in our life. And we started actually before this message praying for hopeless people in the world, but maybe there are some hopeless people in the room. Maybe there are some hopeless people watching at home or maybe watching at home later this week on replay. And you just have this sense of, I don't have an assurance of when I go to heaven. Things are pretty desperate for me and I don't know about this. And friends, if you are missing the hope that Jesus assures you to have, turn to him today. Don't wait another moment. Don't go another moment on the hope that this world tries to bring you, because it will let you down every single time. Everything in the world will perish, fade, and spoil, but the inheritance of God is forever. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, ask him today. He's already extended the invitation. He's just really waiting for you to receive it. So receive his invitation today. And it doesn't have to be any exact words, but it's the initiation of our heart given to his heart, where we say something like, Jesus, forgive me of my mistakes, my sins, my failures, my screw-ups in life. Forgive me for walking against you and away from you instead of with you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart today and be the Lord of my life, the leader of my life. Lead me in this day into the everlasting and into the sure and certain hope of living with Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Friends, you don't have to pray that the way I did, but if your heart has never been given to Jesus, and if you didn't do it right now, even as you go home today, you can do it in your house, you can do it in your car, you can do it in your truck, you can do it in your bedroom, you can do it in the shower. If you feel God prodding your heart and you're finally ready to say, okay, here I am, just offer your life to him. Here I am, Jesus. Forgive me and come in. And he'll start you on a new trajectory, a new path of a hope that lasts into eternity. We're going to celebrate that today through communion. That's what this cup, that's what this bread is all about. It's all what Jesus did for us. In the foreknowledge of God, before you were even born, before the world was even made, this was already in place. God's body, Jesus' body, to be broken, to be shed for you so that you could be forgiven and you could have a relationship with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And have the Holy Spirit to lead your life. Peel back the first layer to get to the bread. Jesus was, by the way, today is World Communion Sunday. It's World Communion Sunday. I know not every church does that, but that just means that there are a lot of people in the Big C Church, the body of Christ, taking communion today. And that's kind of a cool thought, right? Jesus was with his 12 nearest and dearest, and he broke the bread as they'd seen before, but said something brand new. He said, this is my body that's been broken for you. Every time you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Now, he's not saying just remember me alive. He's telling you to remember what he's about to do for them, that he died and rose again. So take and eat and remember, friends, and believe. And peel back to the cup. Jesus took a cup from the meal. His had wine, ours has juice. And so this is the blood of the covenant. It's through this blood that you're washed. This is why you stand perfect before God someday in the everlasting. And every time you drink it, you remember what Jesus did dying for you. Take and drink and remember. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the way. Thank you, God, for choosing us before the world even began. Thank you for making us because you love us and making us to love you back. Thank you for providing the way to be forgiven of our sin. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us. And we pray in their name and your name. Amen. Friends, as we leave, let's just go in that lasts forever. Let's go in this new life that we have in Jesus and be blessed this week. We'll be back next week into 1 Peter chapter 2. So encourage you to take time to read through chapter 2 this week, and we'll talk about it some then. God bless you. We'll see you next week.